If you would, Donna, hand me my Bible and bring it up here. I've got everything typed out. Thank you, dear. Turn, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 4. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came upon the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself that which was come to pass. Although these men were followers of Christ and had been with him throughout his ministry, there was much confusion and lack of understanding of this glorious, miraculous resurrection. As you look through the remainder of Luke 24, we see where the Scriptures plainly tells us that God opens the eyes of understanding in those who believe him. Christ revealed to them, to the men we call the Emmaus disciples, the things concerning his death and resurrection. Look down in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And in the same chapter, while in the presence of these men, these two men, others and the disciple, we see in verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This must be our prayer. Lord, please open our eyes of understanding each time we read the Scriptures or hear a true gospel message. That must be our prayer. We cannot have sight, revelation, or understanding on our own merits. He alone must, like in all things pertaining to salvation, he must do this for us. So this is our prayer today. May God be gracious to me and to you as we look for his glorious person and the Godhood as we read and discern the message from his holy word. Now if you would turn to Exodus chapter 25. I've got a lot of scriptures up here, so Ed, we won't turn to all of them, but there's a lot to be read. So, in Exodus chapters 25 through 27, we read of the exhaustive detail of the construction of the tabernacle and all the contents within. Each has a significance regarding our Lord and Savior. They're all pictures of Christ, shadows of the Savior. So, just as a list of the things that were in these chapters, we won't take time to read the entire chapters. But we have the tabernacle. Christ, glorious within, yet humble without. That tabernacle, if you were to see it from the outside, it was nothing special about it. But man, were the contents on the inside beautiful. You see Christ as a man. There's nothing special about him. He was just an average Jew. He was not this effeminate man you see on the pictures. He was just a normal man. But oh, was he glorious. The brazen altar pictures for us Christ's sufferings and death. The laver, Christ is our fountain open for the cleansing. The candlestick, Christ is the light of the world. The table of the showbread, Christ is our bread of life. That altar of incense, Christ intercedes for us with the Father. He's our intercessor. That veil which separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies, Christ is the door. And the Ark of the Covenant is Christ, our reconciliation. And that's what we're going to speak on today, is Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. How can God and sinners meet together? If God the Holy Spirit will graciously teach us the meaning of this ark and its mercy seat, if He will show us the typical significance of this piece of furniture that was made to be put in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, this centerpiece of the Old Testament ceremonial worship, we will see clearly how it is that God and sinners can and do meet together at the mercy seat. And again, that mercy seat is Christ. Exodus 25, starting with verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth willingly with his heart, that he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hairs, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skin, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Can you see Christ here in the sanctuary? No doubt. It is a picture of the incarnation of the Son of God, the eternal God, condescending to dwell among men. That's what this tabernacle was. This is where God was to dwell with men. John writes in the Revelation, verse 21, starting verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And we can also note that this pictures the precious doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 8 again, And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after a pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all instruments thereof, even so shall you make it, and they shall make an ark. Let me stop here for my first point about the ark, is the fact that it's singular. There's only one ark. It is called the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness. There was only one ark, which was, we shall see as a picture of Christ, and there is only one Savior. Those who speak of arks are like those who speak of archangels, do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Only one Son of God. Three times this audible voice from heaven came down and says, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." One Son, one ark. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of all instruments thereof. Even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof." This is about 52 inches long, about 31 inches high, and 31 inches deep. So as I was sitting at my desk yesterday, I was thinking it's very close to like a desk that you would have in an office, about that size. Is this Ark of the Covenant. "And ye shall overlay it with pure gold, within and without shall you overlay it, and ye shall make upon it a crown of gold round about, and ye shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And ye shall make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and they shall put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it." There are several pictures of Christ here, starting first with the type of wood. This shittim wood that we see is used all the way, this wood, as well as the covering of the ark and the mercy seat. Gill noted about this wood that it is an incorruptible wood, cedar-like, doesn't rot. This denotes the eternality, of Christ as God, and for the Scriptures to be fulfilled as a man, he was to be crucified. He was the crucified Savior who had to rise again on that third day. If you would, turn to Acts 25. Keep your place here in Exodus 25. We'll be right back. Acts chapter 2. Verses, starting with verse 25. "For David speaks concerning Christ," speaks concerning him, "I foresaw that the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit you on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Back to Exodus 25. This overlaying of gold. So you had the wood that's not going to rot. That's the base. And then we overlay not only on the outside, but also on the inside. This thing is perfectly sealed with gold. That precious, perfect metal. Did you know gold doesn't tarnish? It doesn't tarnish. This may denote the glory of Christ in both His natures, both divine and human. The riches of His person and office, which are unsearchable and durable, and His preciousness to them that believe. The ark was the symbol of God's holiness, power, and glory. It was to be carried about from place to place upon the shoulders of the priests by the staves, fitted into the rings attached to the ark. Even so, Christ is carried throughout this world upon the shoulders of chosen men through the preaching of the gospel. Oh, how sweet it is to know that Jesus is always with His people, wherever and whenever they go. There's a number of items stored inside of the ark. This is in Hebrews 9, but we won't take time to turn. Verses 1 through 5. It gives us a list that you'll also find here in Exodus chapter 25, but I like to hear it out of Hebrews. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly." So now if you go back to Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. "And ye shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof." It perfectly seals this chest, this Ark of the Covenant. "And ye shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shall ye make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end. And even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And ye shall put the mercy seat above the ark, upon the ark. And in the ark shall you put the testimony," that's the law, "that I shall give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all these things which I will give thee commandment unto the children of Israel." Again, our question is, how can a holy God meet unrighteous sinners? How can He be both just and justify the ungodly? So let's look here at 6 points regarding this ark that we've just spoke about, that we've just read about. If you could go behind the veil with the high priest on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, the first thing that would strike your eye would be those cherubim we just read about, shadowing the mercy seat. These cherubs represent God's preachers. Psalms 80, verse 1, it says, "O shepherd of Israel, You that leadest Joseph like a flock, you that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. In Isaiah chapter 6, you can turn there if you would. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Is that not what gospel preachers preach? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims upon me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. When God shows man who he truly is, man truly sees who he is, and the fact that we need a Savior, we will cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We know that these cherubs represent gospel preachers because they are the same creatures as those living creatures before God's throne, which John saw again in the Revelation. And he said, And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third had a face like a man, and the fourth beast was flying like an eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before them that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before them, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, according to the scriptures, it is not possible for a sinner to find, know, or come to God apart from the instrumentality of a gospel preacher. We see this in Romans 10:14, and it says, How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You can't believe a God that you've never heard of. And if you hear a false God, you haven't heard anything. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch who had left Jerusalem, was riding in the chariot, and God sent Philip to meet him, and he said, Do you understand this, what you read? And the eunuch said, How can I unless some man teach me? And Philip preached Christ to that man. And the man says, What hindered me to be baptized? And Philip baptized him. God's preachers are not priests. We detest idolatrous priestcraft, whether it be Roman, Anglican, Mormon, or Baptist. But God's preachers are his angels. his messengers of mercy and grace to his people in this world. Again, Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bring good tidings of men, a good tidings that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Their eyes are always toward the mercy seat, toward the Savior. God's pastors all see eye to eye because they are looking toward the Savior. Their message is the message of sins forgiven by blood atonement. The glory of God is revealed by the message that they proclaim. Secondly, we see God's propitiation. So what is propitiation? Hawker says it's the plain and evident sense. The plain and evident sense of propitiation is the reconciliation of persons who were before at variance or at conflict or at difference with each other. To propitiate, therefore, is to restore that enmity and friendship which had existed before the quarrel, and to make friends again. Such is the propitiation accomplished by Jesus Christ for his people. At one time, our father Adam walked and talked with God. But with the rebellious, damning act of eating the fruit of the tree of good and evil, we know at that very instant in time, we became enmity with God. Never again to be in his holy presence without propitiation being accomplished. Christ is that propitiation. For when sin had made the sinful breach between God and man, Christ stood forth the propitiation and made peace by the blood of his cross. We can see this pictured in that mercy seat. If we were like Isaiah and could see the ark, you see these cherubims down. Their eyes and their faces and their wings direct your attention not to them, but to the mercy seat. That mercy seat represents Christ's propitiation. 1 John 4:9-10 says, let me read Exodus 25:21-22 first. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. And there will I meet thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. God will commune with us from above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now 1 John 4:9-10 says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. If you would turn to Romans 3:24-26. Romans 3. Keep you awake and let you turn a little bit. Verses 24-26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him that believe in Jesus. Remember the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee bragged on all that he had done and not did. I've given this. I've done this. I've done that. standing so everybody could see him, making a big show. Look at what I've done. And there in the corner was this publican. He would not so much lift his eyes up into heaven. And he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Christ said, "One of these men went home as one of my children." Which one was it? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ entered in once into this holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. Here in this mercy seat, here in Christ's blood, is substitution, satisfaction, and sacrifice. Thirdly, if you could stand in the holiest of all with Christ, our Aaron, our great high priest, suddenly we realize that we're standing before the mercy seat, the symbol of God's presence. Without blood upon the mercy seat, covering the broken tables of the law, there we see the glory of God in the pardon of sin by the sacrifice of Christ. Leviticus 9:23-24 says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of God appeared unto all people, and all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed the altar, the burnt offering, and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell upon their faces." God sent fire from above and consumed that sacrifice. Man didn't have any work to it. God sent that fire. Remember Elijah and the false prophets of Baal? Elijah soaked that sacrifice. Water ran off in through the trenches. Prophets of Baal prayed all day long, falling on their faces, on their knees, cutting themselves. Nothing happened. God showed them thy mercy, and the fire fell from heaven. Psalms 85:9-11. "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring up out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Where did this take place? It is only at the cross and the successful death of our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, can mercy say, "Let that sinner live," and truth reply, "Live, for his debt is paid. His debt's now paid, and there's no sin in him." God not only meets us upon the mercy seat, in Christ, God abides with us. No matter where you are, if you're in Christ, the name of that place is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Your life is hid in Christ with God. Isaiah chapter 43. "But now I say, now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and you art mine. When you passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walkest through the fire, ye shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am thy Lord, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since you was precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." Now we see God's purpose in this ark. Let's do by faith what no mortal man could ever do. And let's lift up that mercy seat and see what's inside. Remember now, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we see inside? First, we see the two tables of the law, which we have broken. The Ten Commandments. The broken law, our sins, is under the mercy seat, under the blood. The broken law under the blood represents Christ's purpose. The law was written upon tables of stone, representing both the hardness of our hearts and the inflexibility of God's law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The law represents our curse and condemnation by reason of sin. The law was always kept in the ark under the mercy seat, representing the perfect redemption by Christ. Turn, if you would, to Romans 8:28. Starting with verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Note here that the perfect law of God cries to condemn us when we break it. But that same law of God, being perfectly satisfied by Christ's blood, cries as strongly for our salvation as the grace of God. In Christ, we are free from the law. Fifthly, we want to see God's power here in the ark. There's Aaron's rod that budded. This rod represents God's power. Aaron's rod that is budded is the gospel of Christ, the man whom God has chosen. In Numbers 17:10 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and ye shall quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." Christ was our rock, and He was smitten by the law, by Moses' rod, the law. But the water of life flows out the sinners by Aaron's rod, the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God before which Dagon, that false god, must fall. And that is before all false gods. Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And finally, here on number 6, we see God's provision. There's one more thing inside of that ark, and that was that golden pot of manna. Exodus 16:33-34, it says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it upon before the testimony to be kept." So this golden pot, I looked up what an omer was. I'd never seen that. And the best I could find out, it's about 3.6 liters. So all of you Americans who haven't converted to liters yet, I looked at a gallon of milk, and it's just under a gallon. A gallon's like 3.8 liters. So that's the size of this pot. And in it we had the manna. And we've seen numerous times how this manna is a beautiful picture of Christ. It was a strange, mysterious bread. Manna itself means, what is it? It fell every day, except Sundays, Sabbaths, every day in the wilderness to feed these Israelites. In John 6, Christ, God in human flesh, made of a woman. How mysterious, how miraculous, how marvelous. He calls himself the true bread of heaven. Christ is that manna. All God's provisions for sinners are in Christ. His name is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These are both provisions of grace, provisions of providence, and provisions of eternity. Time will not permit me this morning to read Hebrews 9 and 10, but I highly encourage you to go there and see how much greater Christ is than the tabernacle, the law, and everything. We won't have time to read it. Now my time's about gone. So as we look to the law, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the priest, the offerings, the sacrifices, we see that they never just satisfied the justice of God. There was no salvation for sinners. But this man, the God-man, he came into the sinful world of which we are so fond of and completely fulfilled every aspect of the law and shed his blood for a chosen people, a chosen seed. His spotless blood, which poured from that cursed tree onto the mercy seat of God, was the acceptable sacrifice. And how do we know? Go back to the tomb. He's not there. He lives. And at this very moment, he's at the right hand of God, making intercession for his people. Amen. Now, Wednesday night, I had